Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Well, again, good morning. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and if for some of you that's not part of your vocabulary, you didn't grow up in a church that practiced the season of Lent, let me explain just a little bit what it means for us. Lent is the 40 days before Easter that stretches from Ash Wednesday to Easter minus all of the Sundays. So if you do the math, that's how the math comes up with 40 days. For us in our church, it's a time of repentance. It's a time of looking honestly at who we are and straining to hear the call of Christ again in our lives. So that when we get to Easter, we are ready. We're ready once again to say that we understand what it means, the joy, the grace of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so we begin today pointing already towards Easter. A lot of things that we'll do in the coming weeks, we'll have that in the bulletin for you. One of the things, one of the traditions here, involves the banners that you see on the walls around you. Those are the stations of the cross. In your pew, and they'll be in your pews throughout all of Lent, you'll find a little guide to those. And so if you get here early on a Sunday morning, you might just want to flip through, take a look, maybe meditate on one of the stations of the cross. During Holy Week, we'll have the church open for you to do just that. If you want to take one of those home, you can, or if you just want to leave it there in the pew for other folks who come in and out, that's fine as well. But we welcome you today to the first Sunday of Lent, beginning this journey together. So let's pray as we begin. God, may we be intentional in this season, in our conversations around faith, in our actions around our faith. May this be a time where we begin to set aside the things that weigh us down, that hold us back, that cloud our vision, so that we might become more and more of who you call us to be, that we might become a visible sign of your kingdom in the world, in the places that we work, sitting around the family table, in the places that we go around Oxford in our community. May you transform us. May you, O God, transform us into the people that you need us and call us to be. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. When my wife and I, Audra, bought our first home way back in 1997, it was an education. And maybe some of you who bought a home recently can understand that. It was an education in how to fix things, right? And how to paint things. And more than that, for me, it was an education in how to pay to have things fixed, and how to pay to have things painted. I felt very much overwhelmed by most of it, but one area that I figured I could handle was the yard, right? How hard is it to grow grass? How hard is it to keep the plant, the bushes level, right? Well, one of my first projects was the front flower bed. It was full of azaleas that had been planted some maybe 15, 20 years before, and they looked sad. They had dead spots in them. They had these sprigs that were shooting up 3 or 4 feet into the air, but nothing together, really didn't look good at all. And so I did maybe what you've done before. I went out and bought every kind of azalea fertilizer I could possibly buy. And I applied regularly and often lots of fertilizer, but nothing happened. In fact, I would tell you, if I'm going to be honest with you this morning, that those azaleas started looking worse than they did before I bought the house. So I tracked down a guy at our church who bred and raised world champion roses. I figured he knew a thing about plants. And so I told him my situation. I said, they look terrible. They look sad. They got these sprigs, dead spots. So what do I need to add? What do I need to add? What fertilizer do I need to be using? And here's what he said. He said, nothing. Don't put anything else on those azaleas. Here's what you do, Eddie. You take those azaleas and you cut them back to about this tall, and they'll be fine. Walked away from that conversation thinking that old guy was crazy. Cut them back so they grow, not a chance. So I went back to my method more fertilizer and more fertilizer and more fertilizer. And finally, one day in frustration, here's what I did. I went to one of them, and I didn't cut it down to about that tall. I cut it down to about that tall just to show John that what he did, what he told me to do was wrong. But here's what happened over the next couple months. That azalea that I'd cut back began to grow back, and began to grow back full and rich and beautiful, outclassing all of my heavily fertilized azaleas. And so I had to admit to myself, but not to John, I had to admit to myself that maybe John knew a little bit more about growing things than the preacher did. Because what I learned from him is that sometimes you have to cut back. Sometimes you have to prune back. Sometimes in order to get life and beauty, you have to go with less. And one of the primary teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is just that. That often the life that we seek, the life that we know is out there for us, doesn't come to us by adding more and more and more. The life that we so desperately desire comes to us from seeking less. The paradoxical truth of the Gospels is that less is more. And so what we're going to do over the course of this Lent is we're going to explore that. What does it mean for us to seek less? What areas of our life need to be less so that we can experience more of the life that Christ calls us to, more of the joy and the beauty of life, more of the abundant life maybe that Jesus says He came to offer to us. We're going to look all through the New Testament exploring this, that maybe when we're less, we can find more of Christ. We see that thinking early on in John's Gospel. Well, in John's Gospel, we meet a guy named John the Baptist. Maybe you know his story, maybe you don't. John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus. And John the Baptist, before Jesus began his 3 years of ministry, John the Baptist had his own ministry in the wilderness. People came to him to hear him preach. He baptized them. One of the people that he baptized was Jesus. That was the start of Jesus' ministry when John baptized Jesus. A strange thing happened to John's ministry after he baptized Jesus. It began to fade. People began to follow Jesus instead of coming out to follow John, and it upset some of John's followers. So at the end of John chapter 3, these followers come out to John and say, look, we're losing people left and right. They're all following Jesus now. They're not coming to you anymore. What do we need to do? And this is what John says to his followers. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. What might it mean for you, where you are in this season of life, to say that He must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease? That's what we're going to talk about over these weeks. So where do we start? How do we really begin that conversation? Well, let's begin the conversation with the person that you saw in the mirror this morning. You know who that is, right? Nod at me if you know who that is. You know who you saw in the mirror this morning. Let's start with you and me. Let's think a little bit this morning about how we approach life. Let's think a little bit this morning about our definition of success. How do we define success? How do we define the good life? Here's what's handed to us. Here's what we're told is success in the good life. Success is more. Success is more achievement. Success is a better job. It's a bigger job. It's a higher paying job. Success is another degree. Success is another certification. The good life comes from the bigger house and the bigger car and the better things, the more that you can buy. The message that we live is that more is more, right? And that gets taught to us from the time that we're very, very small. One of my good friends in high school, when he was in middle school, his parents decided to have another child, which my friend didn't like a whole lot. But it was kind of interesting watching, getting a close-up view of this little kid growing up. And Josh was his name. And what he did when he was about 2 or 3 years old, he invented his own word. He would walk around the house, and he would grab something, and he would say, smine, right? Or if you had something that he wanted, he would walk up to you, he would grab it away from you, and he would say, smine, which was his shorthand for saying, it's mine. It didn't matter what you had. He would come if you had food, if you were playing a video game, he would take the controller. So one day we gave him some firecrackers. His mom was not amused by that offering to Josh at all. But he said, "It's mine," when he took them. One person in the early service said he didn't say "it's mine" growing up. He liked to say to other people, "You share, you share." And that's what we do. I did that when I was a child. You did that when you were a child. Your kids go through that phase. We all do that. And what happens to us is that as we grow up, we're not as obvious about it, and we're not as obnoxious about it, but that's still the life that we lead. That's still our mindset, that more is more. And when we get to moments in life when we're not satisfied, when we're not fulfilled, we begin to look around. And because that's our natural inclination in that moment is to do what? To go out and hunt for more. Whether it's another thing, another house, another job, a higher paying job, more stuff to fill the closets of our houses. More is our mantra. And let's just be honest. That cycle that we get into, of more and then more and then more, as I like to call it, the merry-go-round of more. It's exhausting, isn't it? It absolutely wears us out. Thinking that after a long, hard day of work where all that you think about is what you didn't do. Or that, you know, we squeeze so much into every single day. And yet when we're collapsing into bed at night, what's our mind on? That thing that we didn't do. Or we look around at all of our neighbors or our colleagues or the people that work around us. Or we look at the Pinterest perfect birthday parties other people give to their kids, right? And we just feel like failures. We don't measure. We're not enough at all. And we're caught in that cycle of more and then more and then more. Wayne Muller talks about this. And he writes, he said, "We feel perpetually guilty and judge ourselves harshly, which pushes us to take on even more to justify our worth. So we and everything in and around us just keep going faster and faster and faster, but we can never go fast enough." Maybe it's time for us to finally admit that the obstacle to the life that we desire, the obstacle to the life that we think we want, is us. It's you and me. The monster in our story is us. The monster in my story is me. Maybe it's time to confess that my pursuit of more is actually making me less, not more. The Apostle Paul helps us with this. The Apostle Paul points to a very different vision of life because he's experienced the pursuit of more. And he talks about it in this letter to the Philippians. Now, let me give you a little background on this letter to the Philippians. Paul and some of his friends had started the church in Philippi. Started it up after they left, apparently. Some other teachers, preachers moved in, began to infiltrate that community, and they began to preach a very different gospel, a very different understanding of the faith than what Paul and his friends had. Because here's what the other preachers began to teach in Philippi. They said, you know, faith in Jesus is fine, but it's not enough. If you truly want the life that Paul talked about through Jesus that God desires for you to have, the abundant life, here's what they said. Then you need to also add in all of the Jewish laws, all the food laws, circumcision, all of the ritual purity laws, all of it. You have to do all of this more if you want to experience the life that God has for you. And Paul didn't agree with that. So Paul pushed back on that. And Paul wrote them a letter. And in that letter, he talks about his pursuit of more. Here's what he says about that. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "Look, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more." He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." Paul says that he has excelled in absolutely everything Jewish. I mean, he's been the perfect example. He pursued all of it. He was born to Jews, so he was born into the faith, but he didn't just settle for being born into the faith. He decided he wanted to become a Pharisee. If you're not familiar with Pharisees, there are people in that day and time who decided that they didn't want to just know the law. They wanted to live every little piece of the law, every bit of it. So their entire life focus was to live every bit of the law. And because of that, it led Paul to begin to persecute other people who weren't living that life. If you had known Paul in that time of his life, you would have seen a guy who was a success in the eyes of everyone. With his resume, he could have gotten any job that he wanted. If he wanted to go work at the university, he would have had a CV. They would have given him instant tenure at the university. You would have wanted him at all of your parties because that's how respected he was. He had the life of more. But when he met Jesus, when he encountered Jesus, it wrecked him. And it wrecked his entire understanding of life. Because what he understood about the life that he had been leading is that there was no end to it. There was no way he could ever complete that life. That it would never give him his final fulfillment. Only Christ could do that. And so he began to look at his previous life in a very different light. He didn't see it as a waste of time necessarily, but he understood that it couldn't give him the life that God had for him. So this is what he says about that previous life. He says, "Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, as trash." The Greek word there actually means excrement, nothing, "in order that I may gain Christ." Paul didn't live a bad life before he encountered Christ. He wasn't a horrible, sinful, terrible person, but he understood that the good life was not true life. And so what Paul realized in a very real way is that sometimes the good can keep you from the best. And maybe that's true for us as well. So often we're so focused on living what someone else defines as the good life that we miss out on the best life that Christ has for us. Paul talks about in this passage, he talks about the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And that's a beautiful phrase, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It rolls off the tongue. It sounds good. It's one of those Christian phrases that you want to know, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. But what does it really mean? What does that really mean? What does it mean that there's surpassing value in knowing Christ Jesus? What does that mean to you? Maybe it means just this, that when we know Christ Jesus, not just an intellectual knowledge about him, but when we know him in terms of relationship with Christ Jesus, maybe what that means for us is that we're free. We're finally and fully free. No longer is our identity wrapped up in where we were born or who we were born to. No longer is our identity wrapped up in the job that we just got or the job that we just lost. No more is our worth defined by what we have or what we can buy. No longer is our joy tied up in what we think we can get next or what we need next. The surpassing value of knowing Christ is knowing that in Christ you have your identity. In Christ, you have your worth. You are enough. In grace, you have been claimed as a child of God. And the invitation to less that Paul invites us to is an invitation to trust, to finally put our trust in Christ, to finally admit that all of the things that we have put our trust in, whether it's homes or achievements or the job or whatever it is, cannot bring us to life. If anything, at times, they will steal life from us. Paul invites us to a life where we understand that the primal force guiding our lives is our relationship with Christ, nothing more and nothing less. And when there is less of us, we create more room for Christ. So what would it mean for you? In this moment, this season of life, what would it mean for you to enter into that journey? What would it mean for you to declare things as Paul did as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ, of being free from the merry-go-round of more? Jen Hatmaker, who's a writer and a speaker and a pastor's wife, wrote about the journey of her family facing just that kind of question, just that moment in life. She wrote that in 2008, her church, her husband's church in Austin, Texas, committed to taking in some refugees from Hurricane Ike. And so it wasn't just that they were putting them up at their church. They were actually taking these refugees of the hurricane into their home, these people who had lost everything. And there came a moment, she said, as this family that they were taking into their very middle class, maybe upper middle class, 2,400 square foot home, there was a moment as that family entered their house that began to challenge who they thought they were. And it was this 10-year-old boy walked into their house, eyes got huge, and this little kid said to his dad, he said, "Dad, this white dude is rich." Jen Hatmaker said they never considered themselves rich. Yet compared to this family who had just lost everything, they had to reconsider who they were in their relationship. So they began this painful journey trying to untangle themselves from their addiction to more. She said they went for 7 months. For 7 months, each month they talked about one aspect of more that they were tangled up in. And over the months they talked about food and clothing and possessions, their media usage, wastefulness, what they threw away, their spending, and their stress. And each time, she said, and if you ever heard Jen Hatmaker speak, you can hear her saying this. She said, she asked, "What in my life is just too stinking much? What in my life is just too stinking much?" And over the course of that journey, and she writes about it in her book, Seven, if you want to check it out. Over the course of those 7 months, they made intentional choices in their life, in the way they lived, so that they would be less, so that their experience of Christ, and the life that Christ had for them, could become more. One of the prayers at one point in the book, she says they prayed was, "Jesus, may there be less of me and my junk and more of you in your kingdom. I will reduce," she said, "so he can increase." So we want to challenge you. We're going to challenge you in a lot of different ways across this season of Lent to begin to think very clearly about how maybe you can make parts of your life less, so that all of us can experience more, the more that matters. Paul understood that God was not done with him. Even though Paul was going around planting churches and doing all this great work, he understood that God was not done with him. In the end of the passage that we read today in Philippians chapter 3, this is what Paul says. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul understood he wasn't perfect, God wasn't done with him, but Christ Jesus had claimed him. So he had this desire to continue to deepen his knowledge of Jesus so that he might become something more. So maybe this Lent, maybe it's time to allow Jesus to wreck you, to turn your life upside down, to release maybe some of what needs to be released, and maybe to pray, "Jesus, may there be less of me and my junk and more of you in your kingdom." Let's pray. God, we each live with this deep longing for life that is real and abundant and meaningful and significant, a life that's caught up in what you're doing in the world. But so often, God, we are the obstacle. We are the obstacle to that life. So God, during this season, lead us intentionally to take the steps to reduce what needs to be reduced, that there will be less of our junk and more of you in your kingdom. May He increase, and may we decrease. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.